The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called in peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Amen.
Christ is all and is in all. Paul says, Christ is all and is in all. This massive, bold claim that he makes here in verse 11 in the passage that we just read. Whatever divides us, whatever the differences between us, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man or woman, Welsh or English, Lithuanian or Indonesian, whatever it is, it's all about Jesus. Christ is all and is in all. It's a massive claim. And in the verses that we've read following that big bold statement, Paul spells out the consequences of this. Firstly, Paul starts very generally with the very big principles. What kind of people should we be, and what qualities should we have if we're a people for whom Christ is everything? And then next, how should we go about doing the things that we do? And that's what I want to focus on. How should we go about doing the things we do? Firstly, in church, in our life of worship together. And then finally, he talks about in a family and work life, in our everyday working lives, in the context of the key social relationships that define who we all are. So firstly, In verses 12 to 14, the big principles, what kind of people should we be and what qualities should we have? Paul's written earlier on in this chapter, as we heard in the reading, about qualities and practices and things that we need to take off or put to death in order to be this people. And now then he writes about things that we need to put on, to clothe ourselves with. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the kind of people that we're called to be, the kind of people that we're destined to be, ultimately, if we really are God's people, if we really are people who live for Jesus. And this is what God's people are destined to be like, people who bear God's true image and mirror God's character. And so the challenge, massive challenge, to live into these virtues now, to clothe ourselves in them, to become holy because our God is holy, to be imitators of God. Forgive one another because God forgave you. Put on love because God is love. You are dearly loved people, dearly loved by God. So much here just in these three verses that we could think about and dwell on further and be challenged by. But how do we really do this clothing of ourselves with these virtues? But I'm going to move on to the following verses, because what I want to focus on more is how this idea of Christ being all and being in all, how it works out practically in terms of the things we do day to day. So in verses 15 to 17, Paul writes about how it should work out in the way that we do things in church. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So as members of one body, Paul says, in church, we should be governed above all by Christ's peace in the way that we relate to one another. Another big challenge. Perhaps we need to consider and ask the Spirit to show us, what is it that is ruling in my heart in the way that I relate to other believers? If we've given our hearts to Jesus, have we in some way since then taken our hearts back in some ways? If it's not the peace of Christ that's in charge, then what else might it be? Might it be some selfish attitude of some kind, a desire to manipulate or be in control, to impress people, or to anxiously compare ourselves with others? But if we instead let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, what would that look like? And be thankful, he says as well. He just throws that in very quickly. And be thankful. How thankful are we? Is there bitterness that we need to put aside in our attitudes? Let the message of Christ, or the word of Christ, Christ's word, Christ Jesus' teachings, let them dwell in you, dwell among you richly. Let Jesus' words go deeper as you do these things together. Teach and admonish or warn one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. As we do what we do in church, as we sing, as we focus on the word, how richly does Christ's message dwell among us? How much does it affect us? What might it look like? What might it mean for this message to really take residence much more richly among us? And then verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul has just mentioned some particular things that the church might do together, teaching and instructing with hymns and psalms and songs. But as they say, it ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. And after making these particular suggestions, Paul immediately backtracks from telling the church exactly what things to do with another really massive general principle here. He says, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God. And again, if Christ is all, if Christ is in all, then anything, any activity that you might be doing should be done in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? It seems to mean that we do things as Jesus' representatives, as his ambassadors, in our daily tasks, through our all of the things we do, in our relationships, we represent Christ to others because Christ is all and is in all. So Paul is still up to this point holding back from really spelling out in practical terms what all of this means. But from verse 18 onwards, he does try to do that, using examples to show how this might apply to wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters. Now, it's at this point that we have to take care and step back a moment. Up to now, as Paul has been speaking so generally, I felt quite free to talk as though he's speaking directly to us, that he's instructing us on how we should be. But of course, Colossians, it's a letter that Paul wrote to a particular people, to the church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, and he wrote it around about 55 AD, around that time. That's who Paul is writing to and when he was writing. When we read these words, they are not exactly written to us. They're written to the church in Colossae in 55 AD. But we do believe that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words are words of God. They're words of life that are written for us. They're written for us, and they're words which we can hear and apply as a message of God for us in our very different context. Their world is very different to ours. They lived in the Roman Empire. Women had very low status. Children also were not valued. And obviously, slavery was what kept the empire going in many ways. There was a lot of injustice. But these were the key relationships that defined who people were. And that was the context in which these believers that Paul's writing to had to live out their lives in the name of Jesus. That is, as representatives of Jesus to one another in obedience to Jesus' teachings. So Paul here, in giving examples of what it might mean for the people he's writing to do everything in the name of Jesus, he says, for wives it might mean this, for husbands this, for slaves this, for masters this. And that's important to remember because since this time, around 55 AD, our world has changed so much. And it's largely been precisely these teachings, the teachings of Jesus, that have reshaped thoroughly our societies and the way we all think. Most people have little idea how profoundly Christianity has shaped our world and the way we think. But in recent centuries, some have abused verses like this, taking them out of context, and men have tried to use this verse, wives submit to your husbands, to control women. Likewise, some in the church have used the verse, slaves obey your earthly masters, to defend slavery and to keep slaves in their place. Whereas, in the big course of history, over time, it was precisely the Christian message and Christian teachings and values that led finally to slavery being abolished centuries later. But for people who were slaves back then, they could generally not wait for that long, slow transformation of society to happen before they could live as Christ's representative. So Paul gives advice. What does this mean in their situation? And he gives this advice that to someone who's a kind of revolutionary kind of mindset, it may seem very backward advice that seems to be saying, do what's expected of you rather than fight for your freedom. But really, he's saying in each instance, yes, do whatever you do in the name of Jesus, as Jesus' representative, in the way Jesus would do it, given that these are the things you have to do. Jesus isn't calling them to completely fight for a different situation. In the situation that they are in, do it in the way Jesus would do it, remembering that Jesus taught us and showed us a totally different way to live and to overturn justice. So in these verses 18 to 21, he tells wives and children to do what was expected of them by their society, but to do it for Jesus, with Jesus at the centre. Husbands and fathers who are in privileged positions, he tells to be considerate of those who are not, their wives and their children, and to represent Jesus to them in that way. These aren't easy verses to read, and we may well wish that they were phrased a little bit differently, but if we consider the context and the bigger point that Paul's been making and that he's trying to illustrate, we can see that that is the general idea. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul speaks to masters of slaves, again, people who are privileged, who are in privileged positions, and again, he tells them to be considerate and fair as a representative of Jesus, to remember that they have a master too who is Jesus, and that should be shaping the way they respond to slaves, because Christ is all and is in all. But it's the verses written to slaves that are perhaps the most interesting. So firstly, verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So again, do what's expected of you, but do it not just because you have to, but do it genuinely. It is a profoundly different way of seeing the situation that you are in. Whatever you do, he says, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So slaves can be representatives of Jesus by reimagining their situation. They are actually serving Jesus here in what they do. And this is a principle that all of us can learn from in our situations, where there are always things that may seem unfair and that are far from ideal in our situations. Whatever we do, it can have real meaning if we do it as though we are doing it for Christ. Even the stupid and pointless tasks that we have can be transformed and looked at differently, and it can give our lives real meaning. So for instance, if you work today for, say, McDonald's or for Amazon or for Tesco, you work for this big money-making corporation who don't really value you, and the tasks that you have to do to get your pay may seem utterly pointless. And you're similar to slaves in some ways, perhaps. But you can choose to see things differently. It's possible to do what you do, Paul says, as an act of worship, working wholeheartedly instead of grudgingly and bitterly, not because you love the work, not because you love the company you work for, and what it stands for, but because you treat the work as work for the Lord. And this isn't just some kind of mental trick, it's not some kind of delusion either. If we believe that Christ is all and is in all, if we believe, as it also says somewhere else in Colossians, that he is actually the head over every power and every authority, then it makes sense to do whatever we do in the conviction that we are serving Christ by doing it. And there's no such thing as secular work in the sight of God. This whole sacred-secular divide we think of, it's not real, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, as the psalm says. Paul uses that phrase, whatever you do, twice in this passage. Once in relation to the church back in 17, and once in relation to a slave's work. But there is no real difference. Whether we're in church or wherever, whatever we're doing, whatever you do can be done in the name of Jesus. How can we work out our faith, our commitment to Jesus in the things that we do day by day and in the things that we have to do? Think about the relationships that define who you are. For me, I'm a husband to Deb and a father to Bethan and Johan, and that defines an awful lot of what I do day to day. But for you, it may be very different. Who are the people in our lives? But we represent Jesus to the people who are in our lives, whether they be a baby or a husband or grandparent, whoever it is, friend. How can we be more considerate of those other people in a way that really does represent Jesus to them and shows the character of God? What difference will we see in our lives if we learn to see Jesus in the ordinary things instead of just the Christian things? And if we really do start to see Christ in everything and everyone? So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and show us Jesus in our daily lives and in our daily tasks, in those daily tasks that we take for granted. We invite you, Spirit, to come and help us see our lives and our daily tasks differently, to help us see the people in our lives differently and to see Jesus in others. Produce in us those virtues of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love, so that we really can be people who help others to see Jesus. Lord Jesus, we invite you and your peace to rule in our hearts in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.